So singing songs like that, I'm always curious, you know, when was this written? Who wrote it? You know, where is it from? Who sang it? And so I was happened to be in the back today, and so I look it up real quick, and I think the song was written somewhere around 1859. I was like, yeah, it's a pretty old song. I mean, it's been around for a while, and my repertoire of songs is pretty wide, and I'm like, that one's not real familiar, nor the one before it. And then, of course, I see there that Loretta Lynn had it on an album, you know, and I think I have to go out and buy some more Loretta Lynn albums just to catch up on my music here. But a very good message, and that's really why we sing those songs, is praising God and glorifying God, but also speaking to our souls what it does mean to believe in prayer, what it does mean to keep on praying, what it does mean to be on the Christian journey and traveling on and headed towards heaven. And those are the songs, and we get them in our hearts, and we keep them in our hearts. And so I'm thankful that we go through a very broad venue of songs here at the church. And certainly this week when we do a cappella and are blessed in such a way, and some of the old songs that I know usually come right to my mind and sing along and sing loud to, and then another week and singing other contemporary songs, and they get stuck in your head, they get stuck in the crawl, and they don't go away. And I know some of you are on my Facebook, and I posted on there, I just can't get this song out of my head this week. But that's a good thing, because it's something to hold on to, and they remind us of our faith in God and where we're at in our journey. I want to do something different today. We're going to be looking at John chapter 5, but I want to invite you to stand with me as we read through God's Word this morning. We don't normally do that here at this church, but give you a chance to stretch your legs if you're able to stand. So I do invite you to stand with me as we go through God's Word in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Skipping verse 4, and I'll explain that later. Some of you look at your Bibles and say, where'd verse 4 go? I'm missing that. And other people are sitting there with their translation, and they're going to say, why did Pastor Ralph skip verse 4? We'll figure that out. John chapter 5, God's Word. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured and picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. You may be seated. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look at this passage of Scripture that you have given to us. We look to your Word that is before us. And I ask you to speak to our souls this morning. You speak to our hearts this morning on where we're at in our lives. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be well. And so through your Word this morning, Lord, heal our brokenness. Strengthen our weaknesses. We may find our strength in you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a question for you, serious question. How well are you? How well are you? We can deal with that question in a lot of different ways. We can deal with that question from a physical perspective. We can deal with that question from an emotional perspective. We can deal with that question from a spiritual perspective. And I ask that question because God's Word tells us that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And if we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then from there, Jesus says to love your neighbors as yourself, I ask the question, how well are you? How well are you? Because if I can't love God out of all of my soul, mind, heart, strength, I'm going to find it very difficult to walk through life and love my neighbor as myself. And so will you. And so again, I ask that question, how well are you? And so we do have to consider things from a physical and emotional and spiritual perspective when answering that question. This morning, short of my prayers for you, I'm not going to be able to fix anything from a physical perspective. Short of my prayers for you. And as a church, we continue to pray for people's physical healing, for their physical well-being, for God's hedge of protection around us to protect us from a physical perspective. But we have to look at the reality and the reality of God's Word from a physical perspective. And I want to give that to you this morning so we're all on the same page. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. So don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged by these words. But Paul then says, he says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And as you get the picture, outwardly we are wasting away and inwardly we are being renewed. But don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged of that. And again, in Hebrews, the Bible is very clear in Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. Just as people who are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Just as people are destined to die once. We don't always like to talk about that. It's a taboo culture in our culture. You know, at the water cooler, when you get to work tomorrow, say, you know, how was your weekend? And, you know, someone says to you, how was your weekend? Oh, it's wonderful. We talked about death this Sunday at church. Yeah, that's a downer at the water cooler. You know, you have a conversation with your friends at the dinner table. It's not a subject we want to talk about. But there is a reality, and so I'm talking about how well are you? How well are you? And I want us all to realize we're journeying through a life that has an end to it. And we're all at different points on that journey. Some people had birthdays that were last week. Some people had birthdays that are upcoming this week. We're all at different ages from zero, clear up to pushing 100, along that scope of the journey, and it all comes to an end. So I'm not here this morning to try and fix that and to deal with our physical state. The Bible is very clear that we are on that journey, and hopefully all of us recognize that we are on a journey through this physical life that would someday will come to an end. But I want to deal with our emotional status. I want to deal with our spiritual status, and I want to drill into that question of how well are you? Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you dry and thirsty? Are you hungry and searching for answers? Is your emotional state reached a point that the next person that confronts you on something, you're going to blow up in their face? Are you at an emotional state, if that person comes to me one more time, they're going to hear it. They're going to hear it from me. Just one more time and they're going to really get it. Are you at a point emotionally where you just want to cry, crawl into a corner and hide and hope maybe that the sun won't come up tomorrow? Sometimes we reach a point emotionally and spiritually, we don't know if we should laugh about life or if we should cry about life. Are you sitting there waiting for an answer to come? Maybe you're angry, spiteful, looking for revenge. Are you waiting for others to cross your path so you can attack them and destroy the perceived enemy in front of you? All different kinds of emotions. All different kinds of reactions. And I want us to really look into our hearts, look into our souls, and answer the question, how am I? How am I? Am I well? Because the way that you react to the phone call, the way that you react when your car breaks down, the way that you react when a friend says the wrong thing to you, I'll be even honest in the way that you react when someone disagrees to your Facebook post, the way that you react, all of that says something about how well are you emotionally and spiritually. And I believe that God wants to fix those things in our hearts. And that's what we're going to learn from John chapter 5. I want to give you a little Bible story from the Old Testament, from 1 Kings chapter 5. And it'll give us a little bit of perspective about how well are you. There's a story about Naaman, and you may have heard the story about Naaman before. Naaman was he was a great man. He was highly honored. He was a great warrior. He had won many battles. The Bible even tells us that God gave him victory in battle. Now, Naaman is not a Jew. He's not from Judah. He's not from Israel. Naaman was the enemy of the Israelites. I think I would be safe in saying that Naaman's victories were even given by God against Israel, God's chosen people. So with all of this greatness about Naaman, Naaman had one problem, and it was a physical problem. He had leprosy. Naaman has leprosy. And with leprosy, you have a couple of options. Separate yourself, isolate yourself, and then die. Leprosy was a terminal disease. There was no cure for leprosy, and that's where it was going to head for Naaman. But with his leprosy, he ends up going to Israel to get healed and to find a man of God so he could be healed. He ends up going to the king of Israel, which ends up in a little bit of a mess. And the king of Israel says, what are you doing here? You know, I can't fix this. And eventually Elisha sends for him, and he goes to see Elisha. And Elisha tells him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. Naaman objects. He says, there's better rivers back home where I could dip in. But his men around him say, go do it anyway. Look, we're here. Go dip in the river 7 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. See, I told you, look, I have all this leprosy. Look, he said 7. Dip the 7th time. He dips himself under the water the 7th time and he's healed. And all of the leprosy is gone. He goes back home. Now, I left out a little bit of this story. There's some story that goes after that about Elisha's servant and some things that happened. But I left out of 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 and verse 3. And if you know the story, you know how Naaman knew to go to Israel to be healed. And it's found in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 2 and verse 3. And I want you to hear these verses, and I want you to think about what it means to be well, what it means to be whole, what it means to be the person God wants us to be. 1 Kings 5, verses 2 and 3. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. Now, right now, that's the end of the first verse. I want you to put your feet into her shoes. Bands of raiders went into Israel, and they captured this young girl, and they took her away to be a slave. Now, I know what I would do in her shoes. I would not be a happy camper. But think, what would you do if you were in her shoes? And here's what the Bible goes on to say. See, she knows Naaman has leprosy. And she says, the Bible tells us, she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. If only my master would go see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. That's messed up. See, in today's world, that girl would be considered messed up, because she was taken as a slave from her homeland, brought to this foreign country, asked to serve Naaman's wife. And what does she do? She goes and says, Naaman can be made well. He just has to go see Elisha. And that's messed up in today's world. With all the things that we are taught, what that girl probably should have said would have been, sucks to be Naaman, doesn't it? I know there's a guy back in Samaria, and she would have gone back to where all the other servant girls are, and she would have said, there's a guy back in Samaria, he can heal him, but I'm not going to tell her. They took me as a captive, and they're going to get their up and comings. See, if they would have left me alone, Naaman probably wouldn't have got leprosy. This is all coming back to haunt him because of the bad things that he did to me. But she doesn't do that. She's actually very, very well. She knows the love of God that is in her heart. She knows the love that God had for her. She knows that Israel is being punished because of their own disobedience and not following God and for worshiping other idols and for living in sin and for doing all the things that God told them not to do, for skipping the Sabbath years where they were supposed to leave their fields empty and not harvest them, and for all the things that they were neglecting. She knew that God's love took them off into captivity. And so, knowing the heart of God, she is well in her soul, and she reaches out and says, Naaman, you could get well if you only seek after the man of God in Samaria. Do you understand what that girl went through and what she did? When I ask the question, are you well? It speaks to our entire being. It speaks to where we're at in our hearts. It speaks to getting well and staying well. So John chapter 5, I'm going to go through this chapter. I'm going to pull out three things for us, hopefully, for us to understand what it means to be well. And I hope that our hearts are listening. I hope that we're even now reflecting on what kind of a person are we? And what does God want to do in our hearts and souls? So I'm going to start off with something that's really obvious. It's found in verse 6, and it's a desire to be well. So we start off with a desire to be well. Jesus asked a very simple question of the lame man, the paralytic who was laying by the pool. And that question was, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Because if I stop right there in my story, if the lame man looks up at Jesus and says, I only come here every day, you know, hoping that something happens. And if we come here every Sunday without the desire to be well, I just come out because it's fun, something fun to do on Sunday. No, coming here is not always fun to do something to do on Sunday. Hopefully when we leave on Sunday, the things that run through your heart and mind are the same things that run through mine of, wow, God, you keep beating me up, but you're making me well. But God asked us the question. He asked the lame man the question. 38 years of being lame, 38 years going through his physical struggles, and in our lives, how many years are we going to go through our emotional hurts and our pains and go through our spiritual lostness? How many years will we go through this? And God looks at us and he says, do you want to be well? Do you want to get well? Is there a deep desire in our hearts to allow God to do a transformational work in us to make us well? 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's getting well. That I take goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance. How is your self-control? How is your self-control? I'll be honest, some days mine's a lot better than others. Hopefully it's getting better. But I know who wants to fix your self-control. I know who wants to fix your self-control. God. And God's looking at you and saying, if you don't have self-control, do you want to get well? God's looking at us and saying, if your heart is full of anger and retribution and you want to strike out at other people, and he's looking at you and he's saying, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Is there a desire in your heart to be well? God's looking at us. He's looking at our envy, our selfishness, our lust. And he says, do you have a desire for it to be gone? There's all kinds of things that we desire to be gone because we find them to be irritating. I want to give you some obvious ones. Have you ever had a groundhog in your backyard? I love it, the fact that we live in a rural community. Because if you have a groundhog, you can get rid of it really easy. And our friend Charlie's, he's with the Lord. I don't know if they have groundhogs in heaven. Charlie would be always willing to come over, sit on your back porch and take it out for you. But if you find a groundhog to be irritating, you'll get rid of it. If you have ants coming through your kitchen, you'll do something about it because you'll find it to be irritating. You'll do something about it. If you have a wasp nest that has made itself above your front door and that wasp nest is there, yeah, I know you'll wait until evening and you'll get out the can of Raid and you'll spray it and get rid of it because you find it irritating. If you ever walk through life with a pebble in your shoe, even a three-year-old will stop and take the pebble out of their shoe to get that irritant out of their life. Yet we will walk through life with all of the things that God does not desire to be in our lives, and we won't take one step to do something about it. I think it comes back to the desire. So I have a desire to get rid of the groundhog, or to get rid of the ants, or to get rid of the wasp's nest, or to get rid of the pebble in my shoe. But do I have a desire to get rid of my jealousy? Do I have a desire to get rid of anger or a lack of self-control? Do I have a desire to get rid of animosity that I've had towards someone 40 years ago? Do you desire to be well? God looks over the paralytic man and he says to him, and he says to us, do you want to get well? There's a desire to be well. And this moves on to a desire to walk well. I know from John chapter 5, the story continues where the invalid replies, and I'll give a quick reply. I didn't talk about verse 4. This is just a Bible interpretation. If you may be aware, there's many, 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 many manuscripts that they have. So today, we have many, many more manuscripts than they had in the 1600s. The reality is 400 years have passed and they have discovered many manuscripts. And so through what's called textual criticism, they lay these out and they say, in this one we have this, in this one we have this. Oh, there's only three of these, and we know they were dated from, let's say, 500 AD. Only those three have this verse, but all these don't. And we have some that were from 200 AD and maybe one from 100 AD. They don't have that verse. And so they figure at some point along, someone wrote in an extra verse. Doesn't make the Bible wrong. And if you look at all of those verses and all of those interpretations, they don't change the meaning of the Bible. But that's why when you're opening up your Bible, you may have a little footnote that says verse 4 wasn't there. And, you know, unreliable manuscripts had this. Just so you understand, so why Ralph is not preaching out of verse 4. Why the angels come down and stir the water, and then someone gets into the pool and they're healed. Just so you understand. If you want to talk more about textual criticism and how they figure that out, I'd be glad to talk about it. It's a dull subject. With that, back to John chapter 5. So we have this man, he's there, and he says to Jesus, well, no one's here to help me get in. Pretty lame excuse. Could have fell in, still had his arms, all different ways. But he's at least saying to Jesus, yes, I want to be well. And so Jesus says to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Very direct. Tells him exactly where he should go. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And he has to make a decision. Am I going to do this or am I not? We may have a desire in our heart to be well. And Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. Just start being well. Start being well. I've already promised to strengthen you, to keep you. I've promised to heal you. Start being well. I want to jump to another Bible story. It is about King David. I would say heir to the throne, King David, because I'm going to go before he was King David. David the shepherd boy, the guy who Saul, King Saul, wanted to kill. And King Saul managed to throw spears at David. Needless to say, David never threw the spears back. You can't find that in the Bible. But we can find on multiple occasions where Saul, King Saul, really meant to kill David. And David would just dodge the spears and keep going on with life. That's being well. That's being well. The story continues. David has to go on the run. It is so bad, and Saul's threats are so strong against David, he has to go on the run. And he's off by himself, and then more people join him, and more people join him. And he basically has a band of several hundred people that are now wandering around, running from King Saul. But all the guys around him are saying, David, we got to attack. Let's go get King Saul. Let's go get him. Let's ruin him. And David's like, no, no, no. He is God's anointed man. We're on the run. He's God's anointed man. God's the one who put him in the throne. God's the one who's going to take him out of the throne, and not by my hand. My allegiance is to follow God. One day he has a good opportunity to do this. Him and all of his men are hiding in the back of a cave. I don't know how big the cave was. The Bible doesn't say how many men were in the back of the cave, but we know they're hiding in the back of the cave. And the Bible says that King Saul, he needed to go to the bathroom, and the cave was an opportune place to go. That's what the Bible says. And so King Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. Takes his robe off, lays it on a rock, and he's just, you know, reading the paper or whatever they did in that day, a scroll or whatever. And the men that are around David says, now's your chance. See, God has delivered him into your hands. This is God saying, go get him. And so David's, okay, I will. And King David sneaks up. He crawls along the ground as quiet as he could. And he gets to the point where he sees King Saul's robe. And he gets out a Swiss Army knife and he cuts off a little piece of the robe, sticks it in his pocket. But he can't bring himself to go any further. He can't bring himself to going right up to Saul, killing him. And in grief, he goes back to his men. And those men are mad. Why didn't you kill him? This was the chance. You know that God put him into your hand. You know that God led him there. And King David is filled with grief in his soul because he cut a piece of cloth off of King Saul's robe. It's even at the point that Saul eventually leaves the cave. David comes out of the cave, and the Bible tells us, filled with grief, and Saul must have been at a distance at this point, David falls on the ground prostrate. I'm talking laying flat on the ground. Calls out to King Saul, and in a way, asking for forgiveness. You know, in those days, and a little side story, if you were to come before the king, you would kneel down before the king, and you wanted to talk to the king, you would reach over and you would grab the hem of his robe and touch the hem of his robe. David cut it off, the hem off Saul's robe. Complete disrespect to the king. To even cut off the hem of his robe. And David's full of grief. Here's what David says. I'm going to read to you these verses. David says, an old saying goes, and he's calling out to King Saul. He says, an old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. From evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. I don't think King David was talking about Saul. I don't think David was talking about King Saul at all. I believe he was talking to his own heart and saying, I want to walk well. And I'm not going to be an evildoer. Because out of evildoers come evil deeds. And King Saul, what I did was wrong. and filled with grief, he's prostrate before King David. David was willing to walk the walk that God had put into his path. And the heart of God wasn't only in his head. The heart of God was in his heart, where he could carry this forward and know that he would not carry out evil deeds, even if it meant a quick way to the throne and to be king. There was no desire in him to be an evildoer. How do we walk well? Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. How do we walk well? 2 John 1:5, I ask that we love one another. How do we walk well? Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. How do we walk well? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, purify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stop at that verse. The God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, purify you through and through. We have a God who is able. If we have the desire to be well, we have a God that can change us and help us to walk well. And when we blow up in our anger, when we lust after something that somebody else has, when we want to go and give someone their payback for something they have done wrong to us, we have a God that will whisper in our ear and say, you know that's wrong. You know that's not the heart of God. You know that's not walking in peace. You know that's not walking with love for one another. And the God of this universe will speak into our hearts and our soul and say, are you going to walk well? Or are you going to cave in? And we got to allow God to speak into our hearts and allow us to walk well. We need to allow the God of peace that purifies us through and through to wash away our hurts, our pains, our scars, our sins, and to wash them away. And when they're washed away, we don't pick them back up. There's a desire to be well, a desire to walk well. And it wraps up with a desire to stay well. In verse 14, I've used this verse a lot while I preach. Later, Jesus finds the man. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see that you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. That's one of those outs verses. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. What could be worse? What could be worse than to be lame and have someone carry you every day and sit you by this pool and you have to sit by the swimming pool every day and wait for someone to stir the waters, an angel to stir the waters and somehow be the first person in to get cured. And then you come back the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day for 38 years. What could be worse than being lame? Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Worse? Worse would be outside of God's kingdom. Completely. Worse would be to be eternally lost without Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, eternally lost, headed towards hell, separated from God. Worse would be to go through the remainder of this life, wounded, broken, and without any hope. God wants to purify us through and through, sanctify us through and through, inside and outside. What could be worse? To tell God I don't want it. And to keep on living in sin. But God wants to heal us. And when God has healed our heart and our soul and our mind, we need to stay with the one who has healed us. Another Bible story from the Old Testament. King Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18. Another beautiful story. If you want to read a story, not this morning, when you get home. 2 Kings 18. I'm just going to give you a summary of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah becomes king when he is 25 years old. He's the king of Judah. He's the king. What happens? He's attacked. People come against him. And he's wondering if they could even survive. And he is told that if he would stand in faith, that the enemy would be chased away. And the Assyrians would be gone. And sure enough, he trusts in God. And he puts his faith in God. He prays to God. And the Assyrians are gone. Angel of God defeats them. They're gone. So he sees God's victory in his life. King Hezekiah continues to rule. King Hezekiah gets sick. He's sick to the point that the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, you're going to die. It's a tough pronouncement. And Isaiah is walking away, and King Hezekiah is crying out to God, God, don't let me die from this. Don't let me die from this. And I summarize, don't let me die from this. And again, God hears his prayer. And King Hezekiah gets healed of his sickness, and he is made well. Great things in King Hezekiah's life, a great king. Then some people come from Babylon to congratulate King Hezekiah for being well. We see that you're well. We brought a greeting card with you, you know, get well card. You know, we're glad that you got well. And he marches them around the whole kingdom, and he brags about everything he has. Shows them all the gold in the treasury. Takes them up to the throne room. Check out all the gold. Look, look, my throne is even inlaid with precious jewels. And he takes them all over the kingdom and shows off how great of a king he is, bragging about how great he is. Isaiah comes back to him. And he says, because of what you have done, your kingdom will fall. It won't happen in your lifetime, but to your children and your children's children, this kingdom will fall to the Babylonians who you just bragged to. King Hezekiah was willing to get well. He had a desire to be well. King Hezekiah had a desire to walk well. And he went through, and as the Bible gives us, two major things in his life that he was able to walk through. But he didn't have the staying power to stay well. And he caved in to the pressures around him of how great he was. Staying power isn't always easy. We want to slip back into where we were before. Instead of listening to the voice of God, we jump to our instinct and we want to attack. We're wronged and we go and jump at somebody. And God's whispering in our ear to stay silent. When the Bible compares our journey as a Christian to a race, we're supposed to endure to the end. We're supposed to press on to win the prize, as the Bible describes our journey as a Christian as a race. Press on to win the prize. That means get to the end of the race to win the prize. The book of Hebrews, it encourages us to run the race with endurance, that we continue to run and run and run and run. No matter how long that race is, we keep staying the course, staying the course, and staying the course. And with the help of God, we stay the course. We don't go back to our hurts and our pains, our brokenness of our past. We move forward because God sustains us. He carries us. He holds us. He strengthens us. He provides everything that we need. I'll give you one more way of looking at this about staying the course. I know everybody here that's married probably could spout out really quick, how many years have you been married? At least all the wives could. Okay, one husband shouted out three. The wedding normally doesn't end the marriage. It starts the marriage. And from there, it's a journey. One is, from a guy's perspective, it's getting well. God's provided a helpmate for us to help us get well. Face it, guys. She helps us get well. And then from there, we're walking the walk. There's a lot of instruction along the way. I heard an amen. But we stay the course. And we stay the course. Because the promise we give on that day is till death do us part. And we keep on going on that journey. In our Christian walk, are we willing to stay the course? Are we willing to continue to go the way God wants us to? So what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of this? I think we need to take an inventory of our hearts. We need to look deep into our souls. We need to hear the voice of God speaking to our hearts, where God says, you need to correct this. You need to fix this in your life. This attribute, this aspect, it's not godly. And it's time to be well. To take it and get rid of it. And if we're willing to take an inventory in our lives, it doesn't matter if we've been a Christian for a day or a Christian for 45 years, there's always something that God's working on. And he asks us the question, do you want to get well? We need to evaluate our actions, our reactions. We need to get God and ask God to reveal to us the places in our life that are our weaknesses, our flaws, that He desires to make well. We need to face our emotional hurts, our pains, and we need to bring them to God for healing. But I come back to the question that I started with. I need to ask myself the question, and you need to ask yourself the question as well. Do I want to be well? Do I want to be well? We have a God who created the universe, who made each and every one of us. But I also know without our permission, He'll leave us to flounder in our hurts and our pains, our sicknesses, and our sin. And He'll leave us to flounder there. He's provided a way out. But until we're willing to say yes, until we're willing to say, yes, I want to be well, then He'll lift us out of it. And He'll wash us free from those things. Do you desire to be well? Desire to walk well? Desire to stay well? I can tell you it's only going to happen through Jesus. It's only through the forgiveness of God. It's only through the power of God to change our hearts and souls. It's only through our willingness to say, I want to be well. Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us forgiveness of sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. There's payment that's owed for our brokenness, and Jesus paid it. My question back to you is, do you want to be well? Let's take our hurts and our pains. Let's give them to Jesus. Cure me. Heal me. Make me well. I want to invite our worship team to come forward as we prepare our hearts to close in prayer. I'm just going off the top of my head. I think we're going to be singing, I'll Fly Away. I look at someone. Someone's shaking their head. Yes. Some glad morning. Some glad morning. When this life is over, I'll fly away. Don't wait until then to have your brokenness healed. God's forgiven you of your sins. If you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive you, He has forgiven you. He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness and washed away your sins. But there's also all of our hurts and our pains and all of the other things in our lives that God wants to continue working on to make us like Him. Don't wait for that day. Just do it now. Ask God to make you well. Pray to God, even as we sing this last song, Lord, make me well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You as a broken people, as a people who need You. Lord, grant us the desire in our hearts to call out on the name of the Lord, and we will be saved. Not only saved from our sin, but saved from our hurts and our pains, our struggles, all that's emotionally and spiritually wrong in our lives, Lord. Keep doing a good work in us. You're the one who promised that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Lord, continue to do that good work in each of us, because we want to be well. And it's only through You we're going to be well. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the definitive work of salvation You've done in our lives. I thank You, Lord, for Your presence that sits here upon us. Thank You, Lord, that some glad morning when this life is over, we're going to be in Your presence. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. I thank You, Lord, for healing the paralytic man, for making him well. I thank You, Lord, for reaching into our hearts and making us well. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.